Appreciate your hospitality and having us here, and we look forward to spending the day with you as we seek the Lord together about His will for the future. And we have enjoyed, or I have appreciated, the correspondence back and forths with the men from the pulpit committee and their gracious dealings with me, interrogations, it's been a good thing, and we look forward to just seeing what the Lord has. But we'll talk more about that later. Today we want to just get stuck into the Word of God. Let's turn, please, to the book of Hebrews in chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10, and we're going to be looking at our lesson today out of that passage, both this morning, Lord willing, and tonight. The theme of Hebrews is Christ is better. And the whole theme and the whole aim of that book is to bring us to an understanding of the superiority of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we do have a wonderful privilege today as New Testament believers of living in the New Testament era, having the completed revelation of God before us. And Hebrews is a wonderful book that just, again, like so many of the passages in the New Testament, books in the New Testament, exalts the Lord Jesus Christ in all His fullness. But I'd like us just to read from verses 1 through 25, and then our lesson for this morning, Lord willing, will come out of verse 10 through 20. The Bible reads, "For the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never, with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually, make the comers thereunto perfect. For them would they not have ceased to be offered, because that the worshippers once purged should have had no more conscience of sins. But in those sacrifices there is a remembrance again made of sins every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, Sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast had no pleasure. Then said I, Lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me, to do thy will, O God. Above, when he said, Sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings, an offering for sin thou wouldest not, neither hadst pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. Then said he, Lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second. By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest standeth daily ministering and offering, oftentimes the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Whereof the Holy Ghost also is a witness to us. For after that he had said before, This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them. And their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Now where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. And having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. And so this morning's subject is entering the holiest of all. Entering the holiest of all in verse 10 through 20, and then Lord willing tonight we'll look at living in the holiest of all in the remaining verses that we have read. But before we go on, let's just open in a word of prayer. Father in heaven, we do come to you this day with thanksgiving in our hearts. You are a great God. You are a great Saviour. You are the only Saviour. And Lord, in this simple act of bowing our heads this morning, we are seeking to demonstrate to you our great need. We're seeking to demonstrate our dependence upon you. Lord, you are the vine. We are the branches. Except your life flow through us, nothing will be accomplished for you. And so I pray this morning, Holy Spirit, not just for the preacher, but for the people also, that you would be active in this service, that you would be pleased to move upon us with your blessing as we think and meditate together on the things of Christ. And we ask these things now in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Okay, Christ is better. The theme of this section is Christ the better sacrifice. If you look in chapter 9 and verse 23, it refers there to better sacrifices. And as you read the book of Hebrews, you find that word better coming through. Christ made better than the angels. Christ made better than the Levitical priesthood and that system. And so the author is seeking to demonstrate to his Jewish audience that Christ is so far so superior to the Old Testament system. But there is a wonderful application and in this book for us as believers as well, because it has to do with us going on unto perfection, moving forward from immaturity to a mature standing in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so there is much valuable instruction for us here. And this morning we want to look at the subject of entering the holiest of all. And as we're going to just work through these verses and see the wonderful background and foundation that Christ has laid for us so that we as believers can have great confidence in accessing the presence of God. Notice firstly, please, this morning in verse 10 through 14, the perfection of Christ's offering. The perfection of Christ's offering. And in these verses, we see that the death of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross secured for us as believers three things. And we're going to look at those each in turn. The Bible says, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And there we have the first thing that the death of Christ perfectly accomplished for us. It accomplished for us our eternal sanctification. And that is a great blessing this morning. We have been, as believers, called out of the world, separated, severed from the world unto the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, very often when we think about sanctification, we think of it in the aspect of us growing in likeness. We think of the ongoing practical aspect of sanctification. But here in the book of Hebrews, he has in mind more that time when we first entered into salvation, that eternal reality where God drew us to himself and called us out of the world to himself. And the Bible tells us that we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. In verses 5 through 9, we see there that this body of the Lord Jesus Christ was totally consecrated and surrendered to the will of God. And that's what gave the death of Christ such power, was it was through this offering of the Lord Jesus Christ. So sanctification means to be cleansed from sin. Andrew Murray says, taken out of the sphere and power of the world and sin, and brought to live in the sphere and power of God's holiness in the holiest of all. Aren't you thankful this morning that when the Lord Jesus died on the cross, he accomplished for us, he had eternally sanctified us. And as we're going to see as we work through here, this is an accomplished fact of God, and it gives us great security. Colossians 1, 12 through 14, we have this beautiful truth seen in those verses. It says, giving thanks unto the Father who hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Isn't it wonderful this morning that that is what God has done? He has severed us. He has separated us from a life of defeat, a life of sin, a life shackled with satanic chains. And God the Father looked down in mercy upon us and he delivered us from the power of darkness. That word delivered means to draw to oneself. It means to rescue. And didn't our God come on a rescue mission? Is that not why he gave that sinless body of his to the subjected it to the sufferings of the cross? It was so that he could remove us, he could rescue us, draw us to himself. And did not he draw us to himself? We were brought up out of a horrible pit and out of the miry clay. And what a great Saviour we have. He's delivered us. Delivered means to draw to oneself, to rescue from the power of darkness. Then he's translated us, means to move from one place to another. Again, we see that sanctification set apart into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. You know, the children of Israel were, as a people, set apart for God, and it's an illustration of what it means for us as well. It's in Leviticus 20:26, God said, "And ye shall be holy unto me, for I, the Lord, am holy, and have severed you from other people, that ye should be mine." You see, a believer is someone who has been forever sanctified. This word sanctified is in the perfect tense. And the perfect tense means it's a completed act. It can't be changed. And that ought to give us hope this morning if you're here. You say, "Well, I'm struggling with the practical outworking of my sanctification." Well, let's just be encouraged today that the death of Christ on the cross forever sanctified me, and nothing can change that this morning. You know, in Jude chapter 1, he writes to those who are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ. And it's the same word, sanctified forever. So that ought to encourage us this morning. We need to keep coming back. And this is the great foundation that the writer is laying down for us. Then as we come later, we're going to see the great invitation to come into the holiest, and we can do that with great confidence. And so that was the first thing that Christ's sacrifice accomplished for us, was our sanctification. But notice also our propitiation in verse 11 through 12. The Bible says, "And every priest standeth daily ministering and offering, oftentimes the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God." And so we see that the writer to the Hebrews here is drawing a parallel. You remember in verse 1 through 4, we saw some of the features or deficiencies of the Old Testament system. We saw that it was just a shadow of things to come. The word shadow, it has the idea of a dim outline. And so you may see perhaps a shadow cast by a tree, and you can learn something about that tree by the shape of the shadow and some of the features of the shadow, but how much more glorious is the tree itself? And that's the truth here, that the Old Testament was full of signposts pointing forward, but the glory of Christ and the gospel is unveiled in the person of Christ in the New Testament. And we see some other features there, that these sacrifices were often repeated, weren't they? There was an ongoing repetition, a remembrance made of sins every year. So he says here, verse 11, "Every priest standeth daily ministering and offering, oftentimes the same sacrifices which can never take away sins." And so we see all these words in the present tense, don't we? There's ministering, offering, standing. And that's the picture of human effort, isn't it? You see, the Old Testament system, sacrificial system, was only of value as it pointed people in faith to the Lord Jesus Christ who was to come. But as is often the trap with human nature, those very acts of service became the focus, and people felt that somehow through the sacrificial system itself, they were going to be right with God. And that is the case, isn't it, today with so many people? You can boil all the religions down into really two categories, either religion as man's attempt to reach God, or true Christianity is seen in the Bible as God's attempt to reach man. And if you're here today looking to your own effort and to your own human ability, what an empty thing when compared to the sufficiency of Christ's sacrifice. There is nothing that compared to, you cannot add to the sacrifice of Christ. It's perfect. It's complete. And so we have the picture again there, the contrast of the priests, even at that time when the Hebrews was written, offering in the temple. But then it says in verse 12, "But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God." Isn't it wonderful today to be able to point people to a man, the man Christ Jesus, this man, not a system, not a religion, not empty works trying to merit the favour of God, but we can point people to the God-man, the sinless man, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of Man who came to die and to give his life for us. He offered one sacrifice for sins forever. Praise God today, our sins have been forever dealt with if you are a believer here today. The devil may come to you and try and bring back to your remembrance the sins of the past, but you can by faith look to the finished work of Christ today and say, it's over, it's finished. My sin has eternally been dealt with. We see these words coming through, don't we, again and again, once and forever, once and forever. The permanency of and the sufficiency of Christ's death, it's forever, it's done. And how blasphemous today the Roman Catholic idea that when some perverted bachelor priest holds up a wafer, he sacrifices Christ afresh. They believe that. They actually believe that that wafer becomes the very body, soul, blood and divinity of Jesus Christ. Just finished reading a book recently called 50 Years in the Church of Rome. And I would recommend it to you. It's a long book. That they actually would venerate that wafer sometimes for hours, just believing that that was the actual body of Christ. That's blasphemous. Christ has forever dealt with sin. The sacrifices are ended. Once for all, the Bible says, we're sanctified. Once and forever, God has dealt with our sins. And we ought to be encouraged today as believers. We can feel sometimes defeated in remembrance of past sins. But with God, there is no remembrance of our sins once we take shelter under the blood of Christ. And once and forever, it's dealt with. It's away. One sacrifice for sins. Aren't we thankful today for the purpose of that sacrifice? He was wounded, Isaiah 53 verse 5 says, for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. In Matthew 1:21, when the angel spoke to Joseph, he said, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. You know, today there's a lot of people that get an emotional feeling or an emotional benefit out of the cross. I remember recently when we had my brother's wedding at the old Lutheran church in Murray Bridge, they had a cross out the front and they had all these signs on it. Are you lonely? Are you sad? All these emotional things, but not one mention of sin. If you leave sin out of the equation, you've missed the whole central purpose of the death of Christ. Christ didn't just die to be a good example. He didn't just come to show us the way. No, he came to die for our sins, every one of them. 1 Peter 2:24 says, who his own self bare our sins in his body on the tree. 1 John 2:2 says, and he is the propitiation for our sins, and Calvinists, not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. 1 John 4:10 says, herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Every evil thought, every evil desire, every transgression of God's commandment was laid upon him, and his death was sufficient today to cover that sin forever, once and forever. We see this fact now illustrated for us in verse 12, because it says, but this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. Sat down. See the contrast here? Here's the human priest standing, laboring, working, ministering. Christ is seated. Hebrews 1, verse 1 through 3 says, God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory, and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, being made so much better than the angels, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. Christ sat down. The very posture of Christ in heaven is a picture there that it's completed. When Christ died on the cross, the final words he uttered was one word in the Greek, tetelestai, finished. It's over. It's forever dealt with. Sin is covered. And so he's seated. Verse 13 tells us there's an anticipation of something in the future. It says, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. You see, Christ's death on the cross has forever brought the victory. But there is an anticipation of that victory being finally brought to consummation. And one day, the enemies of Christ, those who shake their fist in the face of Christ, will one day be the footstool of his feet. Yea, Satan himself and the demons will be the footstool of his feet. The picture there is of warfare. And in the ancient times, when a kingdom would conquer another, the enemies were brought before the king, and the king would, as a sign of victory, would put his feet on the captive's head. And that's what the death of Christ has done. Though men today may shake their fist and say there is no God, one day eternal the victory is going to be fully realized. And that is comforting for us as Christians, but it's a sobering thing for you today if you know not Christ. I would not want to be an enemy of Christ today. I don't want to be on the wrong side of God, because one day, though God is a God of grace and a God of love, he will come in flaming fire, 2 Thessalonians 1, taking vengeance on them that know not God and obey not the gospel. And so Christ has been seated. He's forever secured our propitiation. One of the old hymns says, "Not all the blood of beasts on Jewish altars slain could give the guilty conscience peace or wash away the stain. But Christ, the heavenly Lamb, takes all our sins away, a sacrifice of nobler name and richer blood." And are you thankful today that your sins, plural, all of them, are covered by the Lord Jesus, eternally, forever dealt with? And this is going to form the basis for the great exaltation we come to soon. Okay, so the third thing is our perfection in verse 14. "For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified." And so not only have we been eternally sanctified, not only have our sins been eternally cleansed and propitiated for, but we have also been forever perfected by the death of our Lord Jesus. Perfected. The word perfect in the Bible has the idea of bringing to the end, to completion, to bring to the goal. And that's what Christ's death has done for us. For us, as believers, we're very much bound by time, aren't we? And it feels like such a long time before perhaps we reach that state of eternal perfection, because we're going through the practical lessons, aren't we, of life. We're seeing the practical aspect worked out in our lives. But you see, Christ is outside of time and place. He already sees the goal. He already sees you as a believer in the future. He's outside of time. He sees what his death has done, and he sees you as one who has been forever perfected in him. "For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified." And so that's what Christ's death has done for us. It's forever. It's permanent. In John 19:30, when the Lord Jesus Christ called out that final word, "It is finished," that's the same root word we have here as perfected. It means to be completed. It means to be finished. And that is what God has done. And so we have the perfection of Christ's sacrifice in verse 10 through to verse 14. But notice now the confirmation of the Holy Spirit in verses 15 through 18. "Whereof the Holy Ghost also is a witness to us. For after that he had said before, 'This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Now where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin.'" This is a powerful thing, that the Spirit of God testifies powerfully to that truth to us as believers. It says the Holy Ghost also is a witness to us. And isn't that the great purpose and the great mission of the Holy Spirit? To speak of Christ. It tells us of that in John 16:13 through 14, that his work was to glorify Christ. He would not speak of himself. And so people today say, "I just wish I knew what it meant to be filled with the Holy Spirit." Well, let me ask you something. What think ye of Christ Jesus? How often do you think and meditate upon the grand sufficiency of his death, burial and resurrection? How much does your heart beat with love for him? How often does your mind go back to thinking and pondering on the things of Christ? Because that is a sure sign of the witness of the Spirit. That is the sure sign of the filling of the Spirit. You know, I just read a book recently by F.B. Meyer and called The Christ Life for the Self Life. Very good book. And in that, he tells about a woman who comes to him as a pastor, and she says, "I'm going to spend a whole day praying for the Holy Spirit." Well, that's a good thing to do. And so she went into a hut in the wood, and she came back to Brother Meyer in the evening and said, "I've had a grand day, but I'm a bit disappointed. I do feel that I have more of the Holy Ghost. I do not feel that I have more than the Holy Ghost now than I did at the beginning." And the wise man said, "But is Jesus much to you?" "Oh," she replied, "Jesus never was so sweet and precious as he is now." "Why, my dear woman," he said, "that is the Holy Ghost, because he glorifies Christ, and when the Holy Ghost works most, you do not think about the Holy Ghost, but you think about your dear Lord." And you're here today, you say, "I want to know the filling of the Holy Spirit. I want to get in line with the ministry of the Spirit. Think much of our Lord Jesus. Let your heart beat with love for him. Consider often the wonder of who Christ is." That's the ministry of the Spirit, and that is his great goal here, to bring powerful witness to us of the great fact of Christ's finished work. If we want to see God work, if we want to see the blessing of the Spirit of God on a church, we need to speak oft of Christ. We need to make him the grand theme of our thoughts and our preaching. We should often speak of the sufficiency of his death, burial and resurrection. And I believe as we do that, the Spirit of God will bring powerful witness to bear, because that is his ministry, to bring glory and honour to Christ. "But we preach Christ," said the apostle. "We preach Christ." And so the Spirit of God bears witness to this work, the finished work. And he's the one when we're discouraged. He's the one when perhaps we're disheartened in the remembrance of past sins, who whispers to our hearts and says, "Remember what Christ has done. Christ has covered your sin." He's the one who bears that testimony to us and brings as the comforter that assurance to our hearts that Christ's death has dealt with our sin. And then, as the author often does in this epistle, he quotes from the Old Testament, from Jeremiah 31, a prophecy that was given of this great coming day of the new covenant. "Whereof the Holy Ghost also is a witness to us, for after that he had said before, 'This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more.'" So the Spirit of God, see how that the words of Jeremiah here are attributed to the Spirit? That's the inspiration, isn't it, of the Scriptures. When we read the Scriptures, we're reading the words of the Holy Spirit. He was the one who inspired them. He used men, of course, but they're his words ultimately. And so he looks back into what was foretold, that there was coming a day when men's would be transformed not by external commandments but by the power of an inward life. And that is the blessing today of what Christ has done, and the indwelling of the Holy Spirit today, is that we can please the Lord not because of an external commandment so much, but because the very lawgiver himself indwells our hearts. And within our spirits, he can release his power within us to give us victory over sin. He can release his life within us to give us power in the face of temptation. We're indwelt by him. And God's desires and God's laws and God's intents begin to be woven, as it were, into the very fabric of our hearts. And we have a desire to please the Lord, not because someone is shoving a commandment on us from the outside, but rather because the Spirit of God within us has placed within us a burning desire to please our God. And that is the great blessing we have today, brethren, is the Spirit of God within us can help us and give us victory. And this is what the Spirit of God would want to do in our hearts if we would be filled by him. Look for the sign of the fact that you are thinking much of Christ. Because if you think much of Christ and your heart is filled with love for him, that is a sure sign that the Spirit of God is active in your life. And so we have the confirmation of the Holy Spirit. But then we go on to now the invitation to believers. An invitation comes forth to us based on that truth. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. And having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. The invitation now to us as believers, based upon the perfection of Christ's sacrifice, as the Spirit of God brings witness to bear in our spirits concerning that truth, the invitation comes for us to enter in, to enter boldly into the very presence of God. How often we as believers stay outside the presence of God, and we're defeated, and we're concerned about the fact that we've sinned and we've failed the Lord, and so we often get disheartened and we feel we cannot enter his presence. And sometimes people wrongly preach that, you know, you need to confess sin before you enter God's presence. No, that's not right. Sin is dealt with in the very presence of God. And God said, you say, I'm discouraged today. I'm disheartened. The call comes to you, enter in. Enter into the holiest of all. Come into his presence. That's where Christ is. There we sense his presence, don't we? We can in a very real way perhaps get up from our knees from a time of prayer, and we know that we have been in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ, because the way has been made open. When he died on the cross, the veil was rent from top to bottom, and a man has now free access through the blood of Christ into his presence. We need to come there often as believers. That's where we find power over sin. There's power, isn't there, in union with Christ, not in external necessarily standards and rules, though they are important, but by the power of an inward life, as our lives are united deeply to the Lord Jesus Christ, as we draw often into his presence, we have power with God. And we can, as it were, enter into the holiest of all unashamed and take hold of our Lord Jesus Christ in the place of faith. And as Jacob said in the Old Testament, I will not let thee go until thou bless me. We can have blessing and power in the presence of our Lord Jesus. But how often as Christians we stay without, don't we? We don't ever go in. We don't go, and that's the great burden of his epistle, that we would move beyond the basic truths to where to a life of fellowship and intimacy with our God. Enter in. And so this verse contains the answer of our hearts to the grand truths presented in the previous verses. We approach God unashamed. You know, you think of even the order in the Lord's Prayer. If we were writing it, we would say, confess all your sins, and then enter our Father which art in heaven. Hallowed be thy name. Can I confess sin yet? Wait. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Can I confess my sins yet? Wait. Give us this day our daily bread. We're reminded of our father-son relationship. I'm not diminishing the need to confess sins. I'm saying sin is dealt with in the presence of God, because when we enter the holiest of all, the blood of Christ is there. And where the blood of Christ is, it is of such infinite power that sin is no longer remembered. And God does not remember our sins anymore. Isn't that an amazing thing? That the power of the blood of Christ is of such power with God, that God no longer needs to think upon our sins. We have the ability to forgive, don't we? But we don't have the ability to forget. And it's hard for us to grasp that somehow God, in his infinite power, can choose never to think upon our sins again. And you say, oh God, I was defeated there 3 years ago. And God says, I don't remember. The blood of Christ is here. It's covered. Be encouraged and stirred up and enter in today as God's people into the very presence of God. And that's the picture he's using here of the Old Testament, of the temple, really, but in a spiritual sense now, that Christ has passed into the heavens. The Bible says in Hebrews 9:24, for Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Haven't we been raised up to sit with Christ in heavenly places as believers? Do we not have access in a very real sense, not in a physical sense, but by faith we can know, have an assurance in our heart as the Spirit of God whispers to us deep within us. We can have an assurance that we are in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that's the place of victory. You say, I'm struggling with temptation. Enter his presence. Enter his presence. We're surrounded today, aren't we, as men, by very evil temptations. And the strange woman everywhere trying to draw our hearts away from Christ. Enter his presence. When confronted with those temptations, say, Lord, I'm coming now into the holiest of all by the blood of Christ. Help me to stay there today to get victory over this sin. And this is the great invitation. We can come, the Bible says, with boldness. Boldness. The word boldness means confidence. It means plainness. It's translated elsewhere as openly, plainly, freely. So we're not talking about coming to God's presence with a flippant attitude. But do we not have cause for confidence this morning? We have confidence not in anything that we have done. We have confidence in the finished work of Christ. As we meditate upon these truths, we think, yes, I can enter God's presence. I can come. As the hymn writer says, arise, my soul, arise. Shake off thy guilty fears. The bleeding sacrifice in thy behalf appears. Before the throne my surety stands. My name is written on his hands. 5 bleeding wounds he bears, received on Calvary. They pour effectual prayers. They strongly plead for me. Forgive him, oh forgive, they cry, nor let that ransomed sinner die. My God is reconciled. His pardoning voice I hear. He owns me for his child. I can no longer fear. With confidence I now draw nigh and Abba, Abba Father cry. As the old hymn says, before the throne of God above, I have a strong, a perfect plea. A great high priest whose name is love, who ever lives and pleads for me. My name is written on his hands. My name is written on his heart. I know that while in heaven he stands, no tongue can bid me thence depart. When Satan tempts me to despair, doesn't he do that? And tempt tells me of the guilt within, up would I look and see him there who made an end of all my sin. Because the sinless Saviour died, my sinful soul is counted free, for God the just is satisfied to look on him and pardon me. You see, the devil is the accuser of the brethren, and he comes to us very often because he wants to keep you defeated. He's not trying, he doesn't want you to get into God's presence. But if you get into a defeated frame of mind, you say, I'm disheartened, I've sinned, the devil is very quick to come along and say, amen, amen, that's right. And before you enter God's presence, let me just remind you of a few more. And he begins to accuse us and our hearts get discouraged and he wants to keep us out of victory. The devil is afraid of a Christian that will get victory. But you need to say, no, Satan, that the blood of Christ covers my sin and I can enter with boldness, not because of myself. Look not to yourselves, but to Christ Jesus and all that he has done. And we can enter his presence by the blood of Jesus. That's the means, isn't it? That's the means of our entrance. How precious is the blood of Jesus Christ. How infinite is its power, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. And there are 7 references in Hebrews to the blood of Christ. And so that is why that's the basis upon which we come into his presence. The means of our entrance into his presence. By the consecrated pathway, by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. Again, we have reference to the sacrifice of our Lord's body for us. And we can come by a new. The word new means fresh. It was used often to speak of a freshly slain sacrifice. And so it means a freshly slain way, a new, a fresh way. It has the idea of a pathway into God's presence that's ever fresh and ever new. And isn't that a blessing for us today, that pathway into God's presence is ever fresh, it's ever new, and it's a living way. Don't we have life as Christians? There's death and drudgery in religion, but we have life in Christ, and we come by that way that blood-sprinkled pathway into the very presence of God. Andrew Murray, in his excellent commentary on this book, says the following about entering the holiest of all. "As then the warning sounded, 'Enter not,' referring back to the Old Testament system, so now the call goes forth, 'Enter in.' The veil is rent. The holiest is open. God waits to welcome you to his bosom. Henceforth you are to live with him. This is the message of the epistle. Child, thy father longs for thee to enter, to dwell, and go out no more forever. Oh, the blessedness of a life in the holiest. Here the Father's face is seen and his love tasted. Here his holiness is revealed and the soul made partaker of it. Here the sacrifice of love and worship and adoration, the incense of prayer and supplication is offered in power. Here the outpouring of the Spirit is known as an ever-streaming, overflowing river from under the throne of God and the Lamb. Here the soul in God's presence grows into more complete oneness with Christ and more entire conformity to his likeness. Here, in union with Christ, in his unceasing intercession, we are emboldened to take our place as intercessors who can have power with God and prevail. Here the soul mounts up as on eagle's wings. The strength is renewed and the blessing and the power and the love are imparted with which God's priests can go out to bless a dying world. Here each day we may experience the fresh anointing, in virtue of which we can go out to be the bearers and witnesses and channels of God's salvation to men, the living instruments through whom our blessed King works out his full and final triumph. O Jesus, our great High Priest, let this be our life." And so we have entering the holiest of all. The foundation for it is the perfection of Christ's sacrifice, his offering. It's affirmed and confirmed within our hearts, the Spirit of God bearing witness regarding that truth, giving us that confidence then to obey the invitation to come into his presence. And I would call each of us today to do that, not only individually but as a church. We need union with Christ. We need his presence. We need his power. There's no shortcuts to a genuine work of God. We need union with Christ, his life flowing in us and through us, that we might then be a blessing, that we might be a light in a dark place. This is the message of the epistle. And then tonight we're going to see that it doesn't end there, that from that position, as so often the writers of the New Testament show us by the inspiration of the Spirit, that position leads to a practice. And we're going to look tonight, Lord willing, at three exhortations that flow out of that position. We are to draw near, we are to hold fast, and we are to consider one another. But I'm not going to go any further, otherwise I'm going to preach tonight's message as well. So let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, we say to you, we love you, but we understand that that love comes from our hearts because you first loved us. Lord, we thank you for the perfection of your sacrifice that has all been done, that we've been forever set apart for you, the special objects of your love, that we've been forever cleansed and purified, that we've been forever perfected in Christ. We thank you for the ministry of the Holy Spirit who awakens us to the depth and the wonder of this truth. Witness now to our hearts, Holy Spirit, concerning this truth. Grant us that we might love our Lord Jesus. Grant that we may think oft of him. Grant that we may love him and praise him for all that he is. And then, Lord, with confidence in our hearts, not because of anything that we are, but because of everything that you have done, we say today, we enter. We enter by faith. We come, as it were, and take hold of your feet in the holiest of all. And we say, God, we want your blessing. God, we need your power. God, we need your life flowing through us. Oh, God, move in our lives. We pray this for Jesus' sake. Amen.